Thank you. This week, we are continuing our mini-series at the beginning of the year here about the Godhead. It started a couple weeks ago, and Brother Aaron taught about the triune God and the three aspects of that doctrine, that there is one God that we believe according to the Scripture. There are three in the Scripture that are equally God, and there are three that are distinct in person. And thus, 1 John 5:7 says these three are one, and there are three that bear record in heaven. We covered that the last couple weeks. And what we've been focusing on last week and again this week is that third point of the doctrine of the triune God, which is that the three that the Bible talks about, being God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, are distinct, but not distinct entirely, not different individuals, not different gods, but they're distinct in person, in a personal aspect, personal property, that allows them to communicate to each other, that talks about the relation to each other as far as being begotten or not, and it allows the Scripture to work in interaction with one another. And so we see this in the Bible. So last week we covered how to distinguish the persons, the different persons of the Godhead. And we covered the verses there and what it means. We identified the person and what that means and the verses that talk about that. And to show in the Scripture how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are represented as different personages, though they're all called God and have every attribute of God, and they share in that commonality of God. In fact, we drew the famous depiction of the understanding. This is not an actual picture of God, but the understanding that there is one God and there are three that are called God or that are equally God. So we have the Father who's God and the Son who is God and the Spirit who is God. And they are all three equally and fully God, but they are distinct from each other. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. And the Son is not the Spirit. And this distinction is what we covered last week. What is it that we can say about one of them that we can't say about the other if they're all fully God in nature? And that boiled down to simply that personal property of being able to communicate one to another and speak of each other and the third person or the second person in the Bible. And so this was all last week's lesson. You can go back and study more about that if you're still confused on it. But this week, I told you we would deal with the issue of what happens if we fail to see these personal distinctions. What happens if we do not believe these personal distinctions in the Godhead? Is it a trivial point of theology? Is it really that important? What is the big deal if we fail to see the personal distinctions? What if we just say there's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit? There's just different roles, different hats that he wears, kind of like a husband, a brother, and a father. Or maybe he's got different masks where he shows himself different ways. This is a very common thinking about the Godhead that we're trying to correct here from the Scripture. So what is the problem with failing to see the personal distinctions? Well, this really gets to the heart of the controversy that exists about the three in one, because the hiccup, the problem with seeing the three in the three in one is really the counting to two. I mean, once you get to two, the three is not the problem. It's going from one to two, right? Well, there's one God, right? Well, then to say there's two, are we saying there's two gods? Well, of course we're not, but there's the two there. The second person of the Godhead, which is the title of the lesson today, is really the issue, which is not a coincidence, folks, because the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son of God, which is where all the controversy is at. That's where Israel stumbled. That's where the world stumbles, identifying him. Who is he? Amen. We understand Father God. We might even understand in some aspect God being Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But him, who is he? Is he God? Is he not? Is he God? Is he the same as the Father? Is there just one God? Is he distinct from the Father? In what way? So it's the second person that causes all of the errors. And usually when people mess up the Godhead, they'll mess it up regarding the second person. Who is Jesus? They'll say he's not God, or they'll say that he is God, but he's not distinct from the Father, or they'll blend him with the Holy Spirit, or something like that. And so who is the second person? Look at John 6:68. And here we have many instances of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Paul's epistles that declare who Jesus is. This is a fundamental Christianity. You get Jesus wrong, by the way, it affects many other teachings in Christianity. And this is why this is not a trivial issue. John 6:68. After Jesus tells his audience they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life, which is a strange thing for a man to say. You know, John 6:68, he asked Peter, will you also go away? And Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. Now remember, he's talking to Jesus, a man, right? Who's also the Son of God, but He's talking to this man in front of him. He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ that was prophesied before. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Right? And so he identified who Jesus was, the Son of the living God, right there. In Matthew 16, when Jesus told his disciples privately he had to go die on the cross, or he asked Peter who he thinks that he is, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? So identifying who Jesus was is clear in the scripture, but what does that mean? Who is Jesus? Is he the Lord? Is he God? In what way is he God? What's it mean that he's the Son of God? Can he be God and the Son of God at the same time? What does that mean? Is he eternal? Because if he's eternal as Son of God and God, then he's equal, right? He is God. Amen. He's not simply an image or a manifestation of God. He is the eternal God, right? He can be both. Look at John 17, verse 3. Try to show with a few verses here the importance of this issue of identifying the second person of the Godhead. Is it okay to get Jesus wrong? Can we still believe in God and still believe in Jesus, but just get who he is wrong? Right, John 17, verse 3. Jesus here is praying to the Father, which we pointed out last week is one of the ways the Bible shows us a personal distinction between the persons of the Godhead, as you have the Father and the Son. If the Son is God, then he is now speaking to the Father. If they were the same, he's speaking to himself, right? But John 17, 3, he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, actually, strange enough, this is a verse people use to try to show Jesus is not God. But look what's going on here. Jesus is talking to the Father, and Jesus says to the Father, "This is eternal life." This is life eternal. What's life eternal? "That they," these people, "might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, Jesus is not trying to point out here, you know, whether he is or is not equal with God, the only true God. He's already done that. He's trying to explain what is eternal life. You see what's going on? He doesn't say life eternal is that they might know thee, the only true God. He says life is eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. What? You just added Jesus Christ into eternal life? Like, you need Jesus Christ for eternal life? That makes him pretty important, I would think. What happens if you don't get Jesus Christ? Then you don't get eternal life. Amen. You see? And that's the implication. Look at 2 John. Yeah, you heard me right. 2 John. You haven't been here in a few minutes, have you? 2 John, verse 9. There's no chapter. There's only one chapter, right? There's only one. There's 13 verses. 2 John, verse 9. All of John's writings emphasize the idea of who is Jesus. John 20, 31, he writes the Gospel of John trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. You may have life in his name. 2 John, verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth," that's committing a sin, transgressing the law, "whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." You know the implication of that statement? Like, knowing that there's life in God is a biblical fact. That verse says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. So it's so important to know who Christ is, the doctrine of Christ, for eternal life, that he says this. He goes on to say, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ," if you do abide in the doctrine, "he has both the Father and the Son." Both is how many? Two. One, two. Right? If you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both. If you don't, what do you got? You don't get one, you get none. That's important to know who Christ is, the second person of the Godhead. Well, if he's not the second person, well, there's only one person. Well, you better get clear what the Bible says, because getting Jesus Christ right is fundamentally important for Christianity. Amen. A Christian in the Bible, and you can debate the name of what you call yourself, but a believer, worships Jesus Christ as God. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so getting him right is eternally important. Failing to discern, and this is what we're going to cover today, just one of the errors that people have concerning the person of Jesus, is that is failing to discern the distinct persons in the Godhead here, thinking they're all the same. Failing to discern persons of the God will result in denying the second person of the Godhead, the God manifest in the flesh. Because it is the Son that's manifest in the flesh. Right? And so if you do not make a distinction between the three persons of the Godhead, you will end up denying God manifest in the flesh. Yeah. Now, I say that, and knowing full well, that we'll talk about today, there's a group of people who will say Jesus is God. and yet they don't see the conclusion of the position they're holding, because it will lead you to deny him. And I'm going to take them to that conclusion. I'm going to take you to that conclusion so you can see the consequences of not getting it right. Okay. And what I'm talking specifically about are folks who believe in the oneness of God. They call themselves oneness believers. Okay. Now, there's many names for them. We'll deal with that in a moment. But the opposite, or let's say the contrary position or the other alternative you have if you're not Trinitarian in your doctrine. By the way, the word Trinity, folks, is not in the Bible. You should know that. So that when some midwit comes to you and says the short Trinity is not in the Bible, you go, yeah, and? Because it's a word. It's a word that means three in one. That's what it means. Triune, Trinity, three in unity. That's what it means. You don't have to use the word. Amen. Use three in one. Use Godhead. These are biblical language. Okay. And that's fine if you want to use that language. But the word itself is just a word that has a meaning that describes a doctrine. Much like many other doctrines we talk about. When we talk about dispensationalism, the word dispensation is in your Bible, dispensationalism, right? Or mid-acts. Like, what role does that mean? Okay. There's lots of things that we use to explain what the Bible says. The real important point is not the word you use, but rather what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay, whether it's, you're aligning with that or not. But the alternative view of Trinitarianism, or three in one, is Unitarianism, which means one, uni, one. So instead of three in one, there's just one in one, which is the natural idea. Unitarians believe God is one. I also believe God is one. There's one God, okay? But what they mean by that is that there's one person and one nature. So there's one God, I believe that too, and one person. That's where we disagree. So we agree there's one God. I say there's three persons and one God. The Bible says that. They say there's one person and one God. Often Unitarians do not believe Jesus is God. Because what they'll end up saying is that, you know, we have the one God. And so to say there's three is three gods. So we're going to refuse them as being God. There's only one God. One God, one person. There's not room for any more. Jesus was a created being. That's the Arian heresy. Or Jesus was just a man. This is a common Unitarian belief. Now, a form of Unitarianism that actually does say Jesus is God is, again, called oneness. This is the modern depiction of it. It used to be called monarchianism early in church history, or modalism early in church history. In fact, many of the early church fathers, which I wouldn't necessarily claim them as being my fathers spiritually in the faith, but they're just historically there, were the writings we have from them were battling these teachings about who Jesus was. But modalism was what it was called, or a guy named Sibelius taught that there's only one person and one God. They're all one person, and therefore Sibelianism is the name of it. Okay, the modern representation is the UPCI, or Oneness Pentecostals. Whatever you call it by whomever's teaching it, so that you can beware of the danger of what it will represent, as I'll try to show you here from the Bible. Okay, but oneness teaches that God is one, there's only one person, one nature, and Jesus is God. And so what they will say, that there's one God, and Jesus is him. There he is. Jesus is God. And so when the Bible talks about the Son and the Spirit and the Father, they're all talking about Jesus. Right? Just the three are one Jesus, one God. Jesus is God. Which sounds better than the other, because the other denies Jesus' deity. And you go, well, Jesus is God. This is clear from the Scripture. And so these people are closer to right. In fact, how are they wrong? I don't quite know. To say that Jesus is God, there are still three in the Bible, but they're all referring to the same one Jesus. Right? It seems safer by affirming Jesus' deity, but there's a subtle confusion that I want to show you here that will force you logically to deny Jesus as God, which is a confusing thing. Okay. Their teaching is this, that the Father is the Son, and the Son is the Spirit, because those are three ways, three hats, three roles, three ways of explaining the same Jesus. Right? Father is the Son is the Spirit. There is no personal distinction between them. There's one person. It's like me calling you Bob or Bobby or Robert. Like, three names, same dude, right? That's God. Call him Son, Father, Spirit, same guy, right? Maybe the way he is to you is different. I may be someone's father or someone's brother or someone's uncle, but I'm the same guy. That's Jesus. You call him Father, Son, Spirit, same Jesus. That's all that means. There is no personal distinction in the Godhead. They teach that God the Father became the Son. So in history, we'll cover more about this next week, that they believe that there was God the Father, and then he became the Son when he's incarnate in Jesus on earth, right? And then the Son went to heaven, and then he became the Holy Spirit when he came back down. So there's this changing of the representation of God through history. And that's how you know the three. You know the three temporally. Instead of the three being eternal, which is what we believe in the Bible, the three are eternally three, they believe the three are only temporal. It's only in history that you see that there's three. There's actually only one eternal God with one person in that eternal God. Okay? The three are not three simultaneously, meaning at the same time. Obviously, if it's temporal, which means that there's a Father God, if we can draw that out for you here, there's a timeline, and there's the cross, and so you had God as the Father in time past, and then when he comes down to earth, he's now the Son, and when he comes goes into heaven and pours out himself, it's the Spirit. So it's historically, you see Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a biblical reality there. The question is that describe the way God changes or not? We'll deal with that again next week, but they'll say that since it's manifest temporally, then these three are simply different modes of existence for God. They're different faces, different masks, different aspects, different roles that he's playing. Same actor, different roles. The three are not distinct persons. That means they don't personally relate to one another. That's outside the thinking of what they believe, right? We read verses last week, we'll see again today, where the Son speaks to the Father and speaks of the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Father are interacting, and there's a relation to them, and there's depictions about one loving the other and things like this. This is not an idea in the oneness teaching because they're not actually three distinct persons. Now, they might speak of the other, they say, but it's only like speaking of your other mode of existence. Like I might say to my son, your father said, speaking of myself in the third person, that's how they think the Bible's talking about when Jesus speaks, okay? Which raises the question, what about the interactions? Like I just said, in the Bible, it's very clear there's interactions between Father, Son, and Spirit and about them and different descriptions of them. Look at Matthew 26 for one example, maybe a popular example, is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's one of those popular examples. Before his death on the cross, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, takes Peter, James, and John there. Remember that? Tells them, I'm going to go pray. Wait and watch. They sleep. He comes back and rolls his eyes. They sleep again. But what did Jesus pray? Matthew 26, verse 39. Who is he praying to? It's passages like this, where even the Muslims, those who deny Jesus' deity, the Unitarians, will say, well, look, he can't be God. He's praying to God. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Who's he praying to? His Father. He says, oh, my Father. And elsewhere, Jesus calls the Father his God. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. There's Jesus' will here, and then there's the Father's will, right? There's a different will, and he's talking to the Father. He comes to the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. He says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I just read that verse in a few seconds. He must have been saying that quite often or something else. But in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not the temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, the flesh is weak. He prayed again, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, if I drink it, thy will be done. By the way, Jesus is not trying to get out of the crucifixion here. He's not trying to say, I hope I don't die. If there's a way, I don't have to die. This cup he's drinking from is the cup of God's wrath. That's the thing he doesn't deserve. But there's no other way. He has to receive the wrath of God. He's not scared of death or anything. Meanwhile, going back to our point here, Jesus' interaction with God here is prayer to the Father. Oneness doctrine, the oneness perspective, will say that this is Jesus' human nature praying to the divine nature. So Jesus has two natures. He's a man and he's God, right? And so this is the man Jesus praying to God, the Father. Right, so that resolves it. In fact, they would say anytime you see Jesus here interacting in his flesh with the Father or God, this is simply the man interacting with God, just like you would interact with God. Right, you're a man, you interact with God. And that's the same way Jesus would do it. That seems like it would resolve the issue, but it really doesn't. It creates a big, big problem. Okay, you see, oneness emphasizes the oneness of God when talking about the persons in the Godhead. But they will divide the natures of Jesus too much. And this is their problem. In order to reconcile the verses, they say God is only one person. And therefore, Jesus is two natures. Okay. Now, when I say two natures, you might think that seems strange. These people are a bunch of heretics. Well, actually, the two natures, they get right as far as There's two. You might have never heard that. I remember a point in time in my life where I was old enough to cogitate, and I remember hearing that Jesus had two natures going, that doesn't seem right at all. Like, I have a nature, I'm a person. Jesus had, he was a person, he was a nature, just a nature. But you got to think through and read the verses and see what's going on. He has two natures. And the one is, I agree with that, he has two natures. And it's a true teaching. There are those errors and heresies out there that say Jesus only has one nature. Well, which one is that? Well, it has to be man. Therefore, he's not God, right? If he only has one. Or they'll try to blend them, and they'll say, well, he was a special type of creature. And so it's like the God and the man blended together. It's like Superman. But if he's Superman, this is the theological term for the blending of the natures into one, then he's not like you at all. Like, no one was like Clark Kent. He was very alone in his, you know, his Krypton origin. But that's like Jesus. And so he was God and man blended together. Well, that's not how Jesus was. The Bible teaches that he was a man, like you and I, but different. We'll cover more of this next week. But he was also God. So he had two natures. In theology, this is there's a name given to this study, this doctrine, this area of studying the scripture, and it's called the hypostatic union. Have you ever heard of the hypostatic union? If you're wanting to research more about this and what the Bible says about it, you can study that doctrine, the hypostatic union. Okay, it's the doctrine of the two natures in one Jesus. And the doctrine goes like this, that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Now, when you talk about man, we're not talking about a specific man, we're talking about mankind, right? When we talk about God, therefore, we're talking about the God kind, which there's only one, of course, but it's the God kind. We're talking about the natures. And so he has two natures, a God nature and a man nature. And yet these two natures, I should try to depict this. You have the God nature and the man nature. Two natures are united in one person, the Son. Okay. This is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Hypostatic coming from the idea of natures, and union being one person. Two natures, one person. This is the doctrine of Christ, of Jesus. This is why it was important to understand who he was. He was walking around the face of the earth. People say he's a man, obviously. But when he was teaching who he was, and said, before Abraham was, I am, and I was existed before the world began. Well, that's God, folks. And so, but I see a man in front of me, at least they did, and yet he's saying he's God. Amen. So they had to wrestle with, well, how can he be both? Well, he is. He's both. The union is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has all the attributes of God and man. Any attribute you can give to a man, by the way, sin is not an attribute of mankind, even though it describes you as a bunch of sinners. That's not an inherent attribute of humanity. We'll cover that next week as well. But man has all sorts of attributes. Man can be in a place. God is omnipresent. Right? Man can sleep. God cannot. Man can die. God cannot. You know, man can grow in stature. God doesn't grow at all in stature. So there's attributes of man, and Jesus had every attribute of it. He also has every attribute and description of God. He has both. And you can't remove any attribute of either one, and it still be Jesus. Which is why when people start questioning different attributes of his deity, like, well, maybe he wasn't totally God, or maybe he didn't have that one attribute. You're corrupting the doctrine of Christ. He's either fully God or he's not fully God. There's not an in-between there. And he's either a man, truly a man, or he's not. Amen. He's some alien or something. So Jesus has all the attributes of God and man, and all of these attributes, whether it be he can sleep or whether it be he doesn't have to sleep, all of them are attributed to the one person. Remember we talked about last week, the difference between the person and the nature? Yeah. The person is who I call you. It's the individual that you are, that the name given to you. It's the begotten one, right? The nature is something that is similar. We both have kidneys. That's part of our nature, right? That's part of our body. But we're different people. We're different persons. And there's three persons in the Godhead. They share one nature. Jesus has two different natures. Yeah. And you could say about him anything. You could say Jesus slept according to his human nature. And Jesus didn't need to sleep according to his divine nature. You could say Jesus was eternal according to his divine nature, and Jesus was born of a woman according to his human nature. You could say both things about the same Jesus. What we're saying here is that how many Jesuses are there? One Jesus, two natures. But this is precisely the point that the oneness doctrine will corrupt. It will force you to say there's actually two Jesuses. Like, yeah, so there's one God, but two Jesuses. Well, how is that? Let me walk you through that for a second. But let me first show you the different natures. There's a whole lesson we've taught on this before, but verses like Titus 2:13, among many others, prove that Jesus is God. When Paul says that we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. You know the verse? You can quote many others. Colossians 2, verse 9, he's all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Many others that talk about Jesus being God. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Now, what about verses that say Jesus was a man? Now, it's less necessary to prove that he was a man, but just for the sake of theology, and since we're so far away from his life on earth, people tend to need to explain this. That, you know, that didn't need to be explained in the first century. Like, everyone knew Jesus was a man. They didn't know he was God. But the Bible also says he was a man, not only from the actions he performed and the nature that he had, but 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul says outright, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's the man, Christ Jesus, then there's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Do you see that? There's God Jesus, there's man Jesus. How many Jesuses are there? Well, see, this is the conclusion we have to get right. There's one Jesus, one person. But if you deny the three persons of the Godhead, you must necessity make him two. Okay, and we'll see that in a moment. Jesus is one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Count how many Jesuses are in this verse. Now, we quoted this verse last week to actually show you there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. And you can use that verse in that way. It's actually a reference to the Shema prayer in Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and him alone shall they serve. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father. I agree. There's only one God. There's not two gods. There's only one God. Three persons in one God. That's the belief of the Bible. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so you have to recognize here, he's putting Jesus Christ, like John 17, in the same phrase about there being one God. There's two persons here, one God. But look how many Jesuses there are. And one Lord Jesus. Do you see that? That's important. It's these little things that you read right past that really affect how we know God. It's like there's only one Jesus. How many fathers are there? One Father. There's one Father, one Jesus, one God. But we have two persons in one God here in this verse. There's a third person somewhere else, but Jesus is one. He's 4 verse 5 says there's one Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's different administrations, but the same Lord. There's one Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach different Jesuses. In fact, Paul even warns in 2 Corinthians 11 about those who preach another Jesus. Like, there's only one Jesus. It's the biblical one, okay? It's the one who is God and man in one person. That's different than you and me, you understand. You are a man, have that nature, and a person. Like, one person, one man. You're an individual person. Jesus became a man, he was a person, and had a man nature, but he also had a divine nature. He had that before he became man, and he kept that. He didn't remove it. In that way, he was unlike you. But if Jesus is both God and man, there's a big problem for those who deny the three in one, and that's what I want to get at here. There's a big problem. The problem is in confusing the person with the nature, and this is the problem with the modalists, the Sabellians, whatever you want to call them, who say there's no distinction between the persons, is what they tend to do when they say there's no distinctions. They confuse a person with the nature. The nature with the, they confuse them. Let me show you how they do this. The error is confusing nature with persons. They say, well, there's one God, that's the one nature, and therefore, there's one person, right? That's like you and me. There's one of you, and so there's one person. There's one nature, one person. One God must mean one person. And therefore, they wrongly conclude when you say, well, I believe in the three in one, three persons, one God. They say, well, if you believe in three persons, therefore there are three gods. You ever heard people say that? If you believe in three persons, you must believe in three gods. No, I didn't say that. I said three persons. You see, they're confusing person with nature. I believe there's only one divine nature, one God nature. And there are three persons that describe that one nature. Three persons, one nature. But they, in their logic, a person, only one person, one nature go together. So if you say three persons, there have to be three gods. That's incorrect. But that's the logic they use. One nature, one persons, three natures. That's incorrect. If this is true, however, in the modalist thinking, that one person equals one nature, If Jesus has two natures, how many persons of Jesus are there? In that thinking, there have to be two. Now, they may not say that. That's an error, folks, to say that there's two persons of Jesus. It's a biblical error. Okay. And so when you ask someone, you say, how many persons is God? And they say, one. You already know they don't believe the three in one. They're Unitarian or something like that. They believe in one. One person of God. Then you ask the second question, is Jesus God? And they say, yes. Oh, okay, so I'm not dealing with a Unitarian. I'm dealing with a modalist. They believe in one person, and Jesus is God. He is that one person. Then you ask the third question, and this is really going to be the dinger, folks. How many persons is Jesus? And you wait, because they got to think through that. Well, I just told you there's one God, and there's Jesus is God, so one person of Jesus. Well, is it the divine person or the human person? Was Jesus a man or a God? Well, he had two natures. Yeah, he had two natures. How many persons was he? The right answer is one person. But they can't have that because the human nature spoke to the divine nature. Remember? That was their explanation for all the interaction between Jesus and the Father. When Jesus says, thank you, Father, and Jesus praises the Father, and said, the Father sent me, and the Father speaks to me, and I am the Father, you know, two different persons are one. They say, well, that's his human nature talking about his divine nature. Well, if a nature can speak and act and is named, that's a person, which is what they believe. A person equals a nature. One person, one nature. You can't say Jesus had one nature if you're a modalist. Your explanation requires that Jesus have two natures and two persons. This is a problem. If it's a divine nature, well, it's the divine nature. Obviously, Jesus is God. It's a divine nature. Then who's speaking to the Father? You say, well, the human nature is speaking to God, the divine nature. Then is Jesus in the flesh God? Not in that thinking, is it? If Jesus, let me draw it out for you here. Here's Jesus on earth. Let's draw him kneeling here, praying to the Father. Okay, right? He's praying. Who is praying? You say, well, that's Jesus. Okay, who is he praying to? So this is another person. You say, well, God, up here. More technically, the Father is what he says, the Father. How many persons you got here? There's two. One, two. The explanation by the modalist is this is the human nature, this is the man Jesus talking to the God Jesus. Okay, two persons. Got it. Is the man Jesus God? They say, no, they would have to. But you see how big a problem this is? They just denied the deity of Jesus. Well, no, this is Jesus. We're going to call this the Son. That's the same thing, folks. Jesus is the Son of the same person. You see the conundrum they got themselves in? By denying the three distinct persons, you're going to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, even though they affirm that he was God. Well, walk it out. There's two persons there. It says human nature talking to the divine nature. Yet natures don't talk. Natures don't speak. Persons speak. That's why he's speaking to someone. But even if that were true, this can't be God, right? Well, hopefully your spidey sense is tingling. You go, no, the Bible says Jesus is God. Yes, you are correct. The Bible says Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, who is he speaking to? God also. He's God. He's God. He's the Son. He's the Father. It must be a personal distinction in the Godhead. There are three persons. That's what makes sense of that. That there are personal distinctions in the Godhead, and the Son can be God, the Father can be God. He has a human nature, he has a divine nature, he has a divine nature, not a human nature. He can speak to him, and he's still God, manifest in the flesh. All of the Bible now makes sense. If you're going to deny the distinction, the Bible starts to fall apart, folks. You just haven't thought through your logic clear enough. You haven't walked it through. So, how many persons is Jesus? One. Well, he's only one, then Jesus isn't God. Well, then he's two. Well, if he's two, then again, Jesus is not God because the one in the flesh is talking to the God in heaven. Either way you cut it, it's going to be a problem. Look at Luke chapter 10. Let's cover some verses here. And this is the problem with some of these errors about getting God wrong, folks, is it always comes back to the second person of the Godhead. It's almost like God, when he revealed himself in the flesh and the person of the Son came and manifested himself down on earth here to reveal the Father, that all of this teaching comes together to give a precise depiction of God, such that if you get a part of it wrong, you end up impugning Christ, which is the thing the Bible says you need for eternal life. Isn't that odd? Like, the Holy Spirit's God too, right? Yes, I mean, we believe that three in one. He's the Holy Spirit's God too. But all these phrases about eternal life in Jesus Christ is the Savior, he's the Lord. Like, it all comes back to him because he's the one that took on human nature and maintained his deity that shows a personal distinction between the Father and the Son. He's the one that will reveal the Spirit when he sends him. Like, the second verse of the Godhead is everything. Before Christ, we didn't know how many persons, or if there were persons in the Godhead. But when Christ came and said, in the flesh, I am God, and I'm talking to the Father, suddenly, there's a clear understanding it has to come from this. Luke chapter 2, 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. Who is Jesus thanking? The Father. Well, there's only one person in the Godhead, then which person is thanking which person? So there's only one person in the Godhead. So if Jesus is talking to God, then this is Jesus, the man, talking. So is Jesus God? Not the one talking. You see the problem with this? The one talking is God, talking to God. Well, that don't make no sense. It does if there's three persons in the Godhead. Persons can talk to each other and still be the same God. Luke 10, 21. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, is what Jesus says. So here we have again the two, because the Father delivers things to the Son, right? And he says, no man knows who the Son is but the Father. That's strange, because didn't Peter say, you're Christ, Son of the living God? What does he mean? No man knows who the Son is but the Father. There is a unity between the Son and the Father, both being God, that no man can possibly know, not being God themselves. The Son is God, the Father is God, they're personally distinct, and only the Father can know the Son because they share the same nature. How else do you read that verse? Is the Son supposed to be a man, and the Father supposed to be God? And he's saying that only the Father knows the man, the Son. Well, that's strange. He's just a man, isn't he? Can't we know another man? How does the Father know the man? He's not a man. In verse 22, but the Father, and the Father is, and no one knows who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. You see, the Son knows the Father. You can't know God the Father the same way Jesus knows God the Father. Right? The Son knows the Father in a way that you can never know, that no man can know. Amen. If he says no man, and Jesus was a man, then how does he know this? He's God. That's the answer, right? He's part of the Godhead. How can any man say that no man knows? You can't, right? And this is what Jesus says about himself and the Father. Look at John 5:23. Now again, if you try to explain the interactions in Matthew, Luke, and John between Jesus, the Son, and the Father as interactions between the human nature and the divine nature, you're confusing natures and persons, and you're going to end up making Jesus less than God. John 5, verse 23, but Jesus in the flesh, the Son of God, says this. John 5, 23, all men should honor the Son. Remember the modalist teaching as well. The Son is the man Jesus, and Jesus is the God Jesus. Well, here he says, man should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, God the Father? Yes. So who is the Son? Is the Son just a man? Not in that verse, right? If you're going to honor the Son like you do the Father, you're honoring him as God. That's what that means. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. He came from God because he was begotten of God eternally, okay? He's the Son. The Son is God. Look at John 11, verse 41. By the way, the Son is not the Son because he was born of a woman. We'll cover this a little bit next week, but people say, why is Jesus called the Son of God? And the natural thought is, well, he was sent from the Father, from God from heaven, and born of a woman. So he's like, he's the Son born, right? He's not the Son of God because he was born of a woman. He was begotten of the Father in eternity, folks. He was the Son from eternity. He was never born, never made. He was begotten. That's what John 1 says, what John 3 says. In John 11, verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." This is Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, who's he speaking to? "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Do you see how the Father must be simultaneously acting with the Son in order to hear what the Son says to him in this moment? Like, it's not just a mass where the Son's praying to himself in the future or the past or some other mode of existence. He's speaking to the Father, and the Father hears him, and he thanks the Father that he hears him. Like, this is direct, simultaneous interaction between two persons, and unless you're prepared to say, this person's not God, they're both God, there's two persons in the Godhead, at least, right? We covered the three last week, right? We're talking about the two here, because this is where the mistake comes from. If you deny the personal distinctions, you're going to make Jesus not one of the persons of the Godhead. Or you're going to make it the Son, which is the same as Jesus. But John 12, 30. Look what he says here again, John 12, verse 30. Jesus answered, let's read verse 28. Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name," speaking to the Father. Modalists will say the Father is Jesus. Jesus is the Father. So who is he speaking to? Himself. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. No one said, Jesus did it. Ventriloquism, you know. In fact, Jesus himself in John 12, verse 30 said, "This voice came not because of me." But if Jesus is the Father, wouldn't it have precisely come because of him? He said, it didn't become because of me, but for your sakes. He goes on to explain. John 14, verse 6. Is Jesus in his flesh or out of his flesh in John 14? He's in the flesh. Is this the same Son of God praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 14? The answer is yes. Same person. So the same person in John 14 is the one praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Something only God can say. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So we have another person, the Father, who is God, after Jesus claims to be God by saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And no one can go to the Father but through him. See the two persons, both being God, because Jesus said, "I am the truth." God is the truth. No man's the truth, only God is the truth. This is not his human nature speaking, saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." This is God speaking in the flesh, the Son, about the Father. Two persons in the Godhead. That's the only way to resolve these confusions, right? The other way doesn't work. He speaks in one person in his flesh as God. He's both man and God in one person. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union, two natures, one God. Don't mess that up. 1 Timothy 3:16, what does Paul say is the mystery of godliness there? That's not controversial among those that believe, ought not to be anyway, is that God was manifest in the flesh, right? Now you say, well, yeah, he was, but then he became the Spirit. No, 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 if he was manifest in the flesh, then that means the human Jesus was also God. Do you understand that? When we say that Jesus was God, we're not simply saying his divine nature was God. We're saying he's God as a person with two natures. Well, how can man be God? Jesus. That's how man can be God, is Jesus. And we'll talk about that next week because of the one person. That person existed before the man was made.
Amen.
Okay. That's how you can say about that man, he is God. Just like I can say about you, you're a baker or you're an engineer. Well, I'm not talking about your nature, I'm talking about you as a person. That person was in the Godhead. And the person added to himself a human nature. And so that man was God. You see? That's how the Bible speaks of him. God manifest in the flesh, Colossians 2, verse 9. Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. The whole Godhead, bodily. Jesus, the Son, is the only one that's said about. The Father is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Holy Spirit is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily because the word bodily, you know the word bodily means body, flesh. This person took on human flesh and thus the fullness, because he's fully God, was manifest in the flesh, right? But if you don't make a personal distinction, And you have to separate the man Jesus from the God Jesus so that they can interact with each other. And now you've got a man who's not God. Right? Can't be, because he's praying to God in your theology. So if one nature equals one person, then there is nothing that makes God in the flesh. But if there's three persons and one God, and one of those persons has two natures, God can be in the flesh. Right? Either Jesus has two natures with two persons and one is not God, or the truth is Jesus is one eternally divine person with two natures. He is God who became man, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father.
Amen.
Okay. Hopefully that helps you understand a little bit of the problem with the oneness. It's called a heresy, but I know it's a very common error that people fall into when they haven't walked through what the Bible says. And so, again, these teachings come from the Scriptures, you're seeing. There's many other verses that talk about it. And we have to take the whole witness of Scripture and make it reconciled, make it aligned. And that's how we get our understanding of God. If you take just part of it and not the rest, you're going to mess it up. Right. This is also why we need each other to see the Scripture, because we need to see the whole picture.
Amen.
And none of us are God anyway, so we might need help in doing that together. Any questions or comments about this? Yeah, Justin.
So